says, be quick to hear. That was last week. Remember, hear, do, and do with the right reason. I want you to think about hearing. And we do lots of things to get you to hear. One of the reasons why I will change versions of the Bible that I preach on is because I think sometimes when we use the same Bible all the time, we can find things really well. And that's great. And that's a good reason for that. But lots of times we just read over it and we don't hear it. We're not hearing what it says. And sometimes you read it in another version and you're like, is that what that said? Then you go back to the version you've been reading your whole life and you realize, oh yeah, that's what that says. I just didn't catch it. But when I heard it in a little different way, I caught it. Which is why European preachers are so famous in our country. Because when they read the Word of God and they preach, they have an accent. And it makes us hear it differently. So I'm going to have Olivia's friend do our scripture reading because she is from Northern Ireland and she has an accent. And we will hear it differently than when I read it. So Laura, I want you to come up to the mic so they can hear you well and read James chapter 2, 1 through 13.
My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing a sin and are convicted of the law of transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Amen. Amen.
Maybe a sad commentary, but I'm convinced that my wife would love me more if I could learn to preach with Alistair Begg's Scottish accent. Because the way she talks about him, I'm convinced she does love his preaching. James is a preacher. And this may be a passage that is handy to have a preacher preaching it, because I see something here that I think you almost have to be a preacher to see it, because it happens to us all the time. And I don't want it to happen to James. Often, if I preach a sermon, and the next week I'm talking to a person, and in that sermon, I go through a text, and I make some points about a text, and maybe I make a main point, and then I illustrate my point. If in that next week I'm talking to somebody and I'm talking about that sermon, and I ask them, so what do you remember about that sermon? What is it that they remember about the sermon? The illustration. They remember the story. They often can't even tell me what the point of the illustration was, but they remember the illustration, but not necessarily the point of the illustration. This is a dilemma you have as a preacher. Because you want to illustrate your points, but somehow you want your point to be what is remembered. And I look at James in this particular passage, he makes a point, and then he gives an illustration, and we get so caught up in the illustration, the circumstance of that illustration, a church setting, a church meeting, people coming into church, the nature of that illustration, a rich man, a poor man, something that can convict us. And we forget what his actual point was. And the truth is, in James's mind, There are so many ways of applying that point that he wanted to get across to his congregation, that the last thing he wanted them to do is so focus in on that one illustration to think that that's what James is talking about. James is talking about rich people and poor people and what you do when they come into church. He's not talking about that at all. That's just the illustration. Listen to the preacher here. When you make a point and you give an illustration, I'm not talking about the illustration. The illustration is merely to undergird this point. And I know that we do this with James. Do you know there are books written about James, his view of riches and poverty? Whole books. Because every time where James brings this up, he's using it as an illustration. And they think, well, James is really interested in this subject. I'm going to tell you something. I'm guessing at it, but I think I'm guessing right. I think James used a rich man and a poor man because he's almost the least interested in that subject, because I think in his day, it wasn't that big of a deal. But the thing he was really thinking of, he didn't want to say, because his people would have stopped listening. The illustration he really wanted to use, he left unsaid. What he was doing was what he just talked about in chapter 1. He was planting the word of God in their hearts in a way that they would receive it. Because you know what? The church in the first century could hear this. We can't be treating rich people better than poor people. You know why they could hear that? Because 95% of the church was poor. They could hear that. And they could really hear James when he said, let's be honest, it's those rich people that are dragging you off and dragging us off into court. I think he was getting a lot of amens in his church when he used that illustration. But I think he was planting a seed. And he was planting the seed of the Word of God because they needed to be transformed. This church that he was writing to, many, many churches, in fact, that he's writing to, there had to be a transformation to take place. And it is revolved around this. So I'm going to say three things right here at the beginning. Try to bring some things together to remind you, do a little review, and then see if we can wrap it up. What's the point? The point James really wants you to hear: show no partiality. Show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. James, what do you mean? Show no partiality in what? Show no partiality in every relationship you have and in every circumstance. And here's the danger. He's about to give it a circumstance and an illustration of a situation. And as soon as he does that, we're immediately going to go to that and not think of any others. But that's not what James is doing. James wants you to think of every one of your relationships, all of your relationships. He wants you to think, God has called you to show no partiality in all of your relationships. Guys, that's hard. All of them? You mean I'm not to show partiality to my children over other people's children? No, you're not. Not if you're going to become like Jesus Christ. You can't show partiality to your children. Now, that doesn't mean you treat your children worse. What does it mean? You treat other children better. Right? We're worried that somehow that's going to hurt our children. No, it's not. It's not going to hurt your children if you show no partiality to other people's children. It's just going to elevate the way you treat other people's children. Right? And that's what Jesus does. He doesn't show any partiality with his children. Think of all the... How about your enemy and your friend? You come into a room and your enemy and your friend are sitting in the room. Don't show partiality. Don't immediately walk over and sit down and take up a conversation with your friend and eat with him and ignore your enemy. That's showing partiality. Treat them both the same. Go into the room, sit down at a table, invite your friend and invite your enemy to the same table. Show no partiality. Why, this is really hard. Exactly, James is saying. Exactly. In fact, these are the things I want to remind you of. Remember how this started? Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. James apparently thinks that the people of the church have rampant wickedness. Not a little, a whole lot. It's out of control. And in fact, I think James thinks that this is the very area that he's talking about. There is rampant wickedness going on in the church because the church is not treating one another and even those outside of it impartially like God treated them. And consequently, they are treating people partially. They're treating people with favoritism, and they're doing it with evil thoughts. Their reasons for doing it are evil. And consequently, there is rampant wickedness within us. And James is trying to get us to see, wow, we think we're so religious. I'm sure that church is not that different than the church today. That they're thinking, we have come a long ways, and we've accomplished so much spiritually, and we've grown so much in our faith, and they're completely blind to some huge areas that still need to change in their lives. So I also want to remind you that James says in the previous passage, be quick to hear, listen. Remember what he says? Hear with meekness. God has implanted his word in you. In fact, he tells us that of his own will, God has brought us forth. He has given us birth into his kingdom, into his family, by the word of truth that's been implanted in you. You got to listen to it. You got to really hear it. Do you really hear it? I think James is saying to his people, do you really hear it? Because here's the word of truth that James is really thinking about. And he brings it up in chapter 2, and he says, are you really hearing it? I want you to listen harder. I want you to shut up. Don't be so quick to speak. I don't want you to get frustrated at this. I want you to really listen to these words. And these are the words he wants us to listen to. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now put yourself, you're a first century Jew or Gentile, in that church. What are you saying, James? Listen to me. Love your neighbor as yourself. What James used as an illustration, ironically, triggered in my mind what I thought he was getting at because of what he didn't use. When James gives an illustration of impartiality or showing partiality, he decides to limit it to the situation in the church. Now, I think he wants us to apply this to every relationship and every circumstance, so we'll come back to that. But he also wants his church to start thinking about, how about when people come together and gather in a church? And so he talks about a rich man and a poor man. He says, what if a rich man comes into the church and you say, hey, have this seat right here, right up front. Take this prize seat. You sit here. And the poor man comes into the church and you say to the poor man, you go and you stand back there. Do you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, seriously, James? You use that illustration? Rich man, poor man? Let me give you a better one. How about if a Jew comes into the church? How about if a Jewish person comes into the church and you give him this place? And a Gentile comes into your church and you put him back there. You see, because that was the issue the church was dealing with. That was the first century issue. They were treating each other impartially. Jews treated Jews in a favorable way, and Gentiles, they didn't treat the same way. And guess what? Gentiles are as big a sinners as Jews are. Because in churches that were predominated by Gentiles, and you see this in the book of Romans, it was the opposite. When the Gentiles were in the majority, the Jews were the ones that were going to be slighted. You know, we're going to have a meal, and we're going to have this great big feast, and we're not even going to take into consideration all of those conscientious things that those Jews have when it comes to the meat that they eat. And they were doing exactly the same thing. And I think James is brilliant, because I think he knows through the wisdom of God what his people are ready to hear in the moment and what they're not. And what James does is he gives them something they are ready to hear, but that word of truth that they are ready to hear, it will not remain there. If they will just listen to the word of God, do not show partiality in your relationships. Love your neighbor as yourself. When people come into the church, treat them the same way. Don't give someone a favorable seat and have some others stand in the back. Oh, he couldn't possibly be suggesting that. It could already possibly be in James's mind that he was addressing a situation that the early church wouldn't dare address.
Because that is exactly what they were doing. All the men sat up here in the front, in the privileged seats. And all the women stood in the back or to the side. He couldn't have See, it was that issue where you're going to sit that made me think, you know, I'm not so sure James is, he's concerned about the issue of rich and poor, but I think he's really more concerned about how he started. Guys, we are showing partiality all over the place. And if we will listen to the word of God, love your neighbor as yourself. Is not your wife and your daughter your neighbor? Are you really loving them as yourself? Is not the Jewish brother or the Gentile brother, the Jewish woman, the Gentile woman, the child? Are they not your neighbor? Are you loving them as yourself? How would you feel if you were put in a different place and not given this place of honor? See, I think James is saying a lot more, and that's why he started this whole section by saying, now listen, guys, listen real close. Because it starts with hearing. It starts with hearing the word of God, and I think James also knows that they're going to have a hard time hearing this because many of them are not ready to submit themselves to what the Spirit of God wants to say to them. But I'm going to plant the word in their heart, and I'm going to let the Spirit of God germinate it and bring it into fruition. Because I think that James is already thinking about these other issues. Guys, the way we treat women, even as we gather together as a church, is wrong. Because it is not loving your neighbor as yourself. The way we treat Gentiles, if we're a Jewish congregation, even though we're now allowing them to come in, we are not giving them the same place and the same regard as we're giving to our Jewish brethren. And in you Gentile churches, in you churches that have become predominantly Gentile, as Paul would say, you're not treating your Jewish brethren as they come in with the sensitivity and to allow their consciences to be changed by the Holy Spirit instead of you. And you need to treat them differently. Because why? Because the unity of God's people is the most powerful weapon we have in proclaiming the gospel of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we got to make these sacrifices. And sometimes we're not ready to hear it. And I actually think James realizes, especially when it came to the women thing, I'm not sure the first century was ready to hear this. But I actually think James is laying down the groundwork to something that Paul himself says. In fact, this is James' very clever preacher way of saying exactly what Paul said. In Christ Jesus, there is neither slave nor free, Jew nor Gentile, woman or man, male or female. There isn't it. I think James is saying the same thing in a very, very clever way by saying, when we truly hear the word of God and we truly do the word of God and we do it with the right motive, not trying to gain some advantage over somebody or get something out of a relationship, but we do it because God has loved us and God has shown mercy to us and God has put us in a place of privilege that we didn't deserve to be in. He didn't tell us to stand in the back of the room. He gave us the prime place of privilege as he died on the cross for us. That when we hear that, we will understand that it will transform every relationship we have. And in the meantime, until it does, rampant wickedness is running wild in our lives. That's what I think James is saying. You thought I was kidding when I said you were rampantly wicked. No, you really are. You really are rampantly wicked because in many relationships, you're not even making an effort. You know what you're doing? I think James is thinking of his brother, which he doesn't even call his brother anymore. I think he's thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with this passage, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, who's my neighbor? Right? Isn't that what the whole story of the Good Samaritan, the religious leader? Well, who is my neighbor? Why? Because he didn't hear the word of God. The word of God said, love your neighbor as yourself. But what he heard was, love my Jewish brother or my Jewish sister as myself, but nobody else. Actually, that's not what he heard. You know what he heard? He heard, love my Jewish brother as myself. Because I can tell you right now, a Jew in the first century did not love his Jewish sister in an equal way as he loved his Jewish brother. And he did not love his Jewish sister as he loved himself. No way. All you have to do is read the 19th or the 18th benediction. Lord, thank you for not making me a woman. That was a part of the synagogue prayers. They did not love their Jewish sister as they loved themselves. So that man, no. He loved his Jewish brother as he loved himself. Wait a minute, no, he didn't. He only loved his Jewish brother who shared his theological and religious convictions with him, because he had lots of Jewish brothers out there that maybe he was a Pharisee. He had some Jewish brothers that were a Sadducee. They had different religious beliefs. No, he didn't love those guys like he loved his Pharisee Jewish brothers. He didn't love the Jews of the land who, you know, weren't believing really anything that much. They were compromising their lives or just trying to get through and dealing with the Romans. He didn't love those guys like he loved the guys that agreed with him, that believed the same thing. So how did this man hear the word of God? Love your neighbor as yourself. Oh, my neighbor is my Jewish brother who thinks like me, who walks like me, who talks like me, and goes to my synagogue. And in fact, he probably would say, and he probably needs to live in close proximity to me, and then I'll call him my neighbor. And that's what God is telling me to love. And what did Jesus come and do? He shattered that. He said, I don't think you're hearing the word of God. Or to use the line from The Princess Bride, I don't think you know what neighbor means. I don't think you know what that word means. Because Jesus comes along and says, no. It's not about who's your neighbor. Everybody's your neighbor. It's about who you can be a neighbor to. It's about the Samaritan being a neighbor to his Jewish enemy. And Jesus comes along. He does not change the law. He tells them, you're not listening. And I think James has picked this up. I think this is where he's drawing this from. I think James is drawing this whole passage from that story of Jesus teaching the Good Samaritan. And he says, you know what, guys? We have now moved down the road and we feel pretty good. We all know the story of the Good Samaritan and we all feel like we have come a long ways because we got Samaritans in our church and we got Gentiles in our church. But I want to tell you something. You still are not hearing the word of God. You need to listen even closer, because there is rampant wickedness here, because we are constantly not doing what God has called us to do in loving our neighbor. We are still limiting our neighbor to a group of people, and we need to expand our horizons. So consequently, I want us to do that. I want us to remind ourselves of something that he does in the verses just before this, verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I made the point last week that the reason why he uses this illustration is because the orphan and the widow have nothing that they can gain from. They have nothing to offer. James is saying, if you want to know what really looks like loving your neighbor as yourself, pure religion, true religion, people that have applied what God's word has said to their own lives. If you really want to know what it looks like, go meet the orphan and the widow in their crisis and take care of them. Love them. Now, there's a couple things here that it gets tricky, because I said the orphan and the widow have nothing to offer. Well, they don't. They don't have anything to offer to the majority of the people James is talking about. Let me just qualify some things that James is saying there. Notice that he says, go help the orphan and the widow in their crisis. Well, their crisis, you might think, is when they became an orphan or when they became a widow. I don't think so. I think that what he's referring to there is the crisis that an orphan and a widow are in is when they lose their husband or they lose their parents and there is not a family that is willing to pick up the ball and take care of them. That's the crisis he's talking about. So let's be honest, most widows and even most orphans in the first century, they're not in that kind of a crisis. Why? Because if their husband dies, they have a family their own family that may swoop in and take that person back into their family and care for them. And in the case of a widow, they will often have a husband's family that will step in. And of course, if you're a Jew, there's even Jewish laws about husband's brothers stepping in all kinds of ways to care for them. They're not in crisis, is my point. So what widow is in crisis? Because we know that widows were in crisis. We know this from 1 Timothy. We know it from other passages. Because there were situations where their husband died and there was no one who was going to care for him. And they were in real crisis. Let me give you one of those situations. Let's say I'm a Jewish woman. Happened all the time. And I married a Gentile man. Happened all the time. I think I can go through the book of Acts and show you several places where Jewish women married Gentile men. Timothy's mother was Jewish, but she married a Greek man. What happens when that Greek and Gentile man dies? Well, I'll tell you this. Often, the Jewish family has been alienated because she's married a Gentile man. And that Gentile family doesn't have the same principles of, we need to swoop in and take care of this person. All I'm suggesting is that whatever the reason might be, there were widows in real need, and the need that they had was because there was no one there to care for them. And there was no one there to care for them because there was something that caused that widow or that orphan to be excluded from the normal ways in which they would have been provided for. This is why James is saying, you want to know if your faith is true, you go help that person. Because that person has nothing to offer you. Now, the strange thing is that if you were Jewish and the person was Jewish, they'd have to be Jewish too, the widow that was Jewish. You going and helping those people, they still could have something to offer you, right? They are not necessarily, they can't offer you money, they can't offer you any kind of financial or material gain, but if I'm a Jewish Pharisee, and I go out there and I'm out there helping widows and orphans, am I gaining anything from this? I can be. I can be gaining the praise of men. I can be gaining spiritual pats on my back. I can be seen as a greater spiritual leader, a person that we should look up to, a person that we should admire, a person that we should listen to, because look at what he is doing out there to help those people that can't help themselves. But James's point, of course, is that, guys, whenever those kinds of motives creep in, then it's not genuine faith. There's only really one motive that should cause us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And anytime we love our neighbor for another motive, it's tainted. It's questionable. We love our neighbor as ourselves because God loved us. Because God loved us and showed me mercy. And the fact that I am so overwhelmed with that God loved me when I didn't deserve it and showed me mercy when I didn't deserve it, that is the only motive that I should need in loving my neighbor as myself, to show them that mercy and show them that love. So this is what I want to do. I want us to take a look at chapter 2. And let's be honest, today, if we used his positive illustration of the orphan and widow, guys, we gained, in this world, are you kidding? Who do we think more of than people who go out and take in orphans and take care of them? I mean, I'm going to use Micah as an example. That's what she does, right? Don't we think the world of Micah because she went to India and she's helping taking care of orphans? We think the world of her. This is the, now, understand what James is saying. You can do that with a completely good motive. What he was doing in the illustration, he was trying to find something that said, okay, man, anybody does that, there's no other motive other than the fact that God has loved them. That's what he was looking for. But unfortunately, those illustrations are hard to find because we find ways to twist everything and find some advantage in it. But an orphan and a widow, taking care of an orphan and a widow in this world is something we're certainly called to do and is a way we love our neighbor, but doesn't really work very well for an illustration because the illustration would, in our world, is, my goodness, there's a lot of reasons why people would take care of orphans and widows. Because we would praise them. We think the world of those people. We think they're wonderful people. So you could have all kinds of wrong motives for that. Now, you can have right motives, too. But I don't know. I do not know what James would use if he was talking to us. But I think we should think in terms and come back to verse 1 and say, show no partiality I wonder where I'm tempted to show partiality. So let me give, I think we can go two directions. Where am I tempted to show partiality within the context of the church? Let's limit it just to in the context of the church and maybe a church service or my relationships within my local church. Where am I tempted to do that? Well, I can give you my answer. Simple. When someone like Lon or Marianne comes into our church and I get to know them, I'm going to show partiality towards them, wrongfully, sinfully. Let me explain why. They love the Bible. They love to study it. They love to read it. They love to learn it. And as a pastor, I love to teach it. I love people who love to hear it. I love people who have the same attitude towards Scripture that I have, right? Now, at this point, you're thinking, well, what's so wrong with that? Okay, guys, so I'm a shepherd of a flock, and this happens to my shame. You have one person who come in, and this is what they're looking for from their pastor. They're looking for a guy who can just open up Scripture and teach them and explain in detail things they never saw before, and they love that, and, I mean, it brings them to tears, if you know Lon. and they have this response, and the pastor, they respond to that, okay? Then you have another person that comes into the church, and they're not looking for that, because that's not necessarily where they're at. They may be coming into the church because, man, they are hurting. Their family's falling apart, or their marriage is falling apart, and they're in desperate state. And what you know what they're looking for a pastor? They just want a pastor who will listen to them. They just want a pastor who cares. A pastor will come and actually visit them after they come to church and actually show up at their house and say, how are things going? What's going on? And they want something totally different from me. Do I show impartiality to those two people coming into the church? I don't. I don't because I have rampant wickedness in my life. Even if I wanted to, and I think I do because I want to become like Jesus, and I think Jesus shows impartiality, and I want to be like Jesus, so I do want to. But if I don't think about it, if I'm not listening to the Spirit, if I'm not listening, love your parishioners as yourself. Love the visitor as yourself. Love the neighbor as yourself. If I'm not really focused on hearing God speak to me, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to immediately gravitate to that person that likes the things I like and affirms that part of the job that I enjoy, the thing that comes easy for me, that pats my back and says, wow, man, that's really great insight, Tom. And all you have to do is go to the fellowship time and see which one I'm sitting with. And am I showing impartiality? That's when I read that passage, this is what I did with it. I said, okay, Tom, where in this church service, when people come in, where are you failing? That's an area where I fail. I think I gravitate towards people who respond in a certain way to my preaching. Which means, it's not that I'm gravitating away from, but you only have so much time. Which means there are other people that I'm neglecting, that are looking for something way different than that from me. And God is saying to me, Tom, you have to love your neighbor as yourself impartially. You have to find a way to love them all. Now I'm challenging you, how do you do it? Because don't tell me you don't. Although when I brought this up at the hospital, this is how I know when I'm preaching at the hospital. Whenever I bring up a statement like this and think, no one would ever think that they do this, somebody will say, I do that. If you do not have relationships, even within the context of the church, that you're not failing at, I think we need to have a chat. Because I think you're blinding yourself to the rampant wickedness that's going on in our heart that has got to always be put in check. Guys, I've thought about reading this passage this way. For if a man who is a member of the Republican Party came into your church, and you said, hey, I want you to sit right here. And another man who came into your church who was a member of the Democratic Party, and you said, stand back there. You know why I hesitated to use that illustration? For the same reason that got James into trouble. Because all you'd remember is the illustration. And you would think that all I'm really talking about is politics. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about our hearts. And I went, just like with the rich man. And why would we do that? Why would we show partiality to this Republican or Democrat? And if you're in another place, it might be flipped. Why would we? I'll tell you why. Because we gain something from it. Well, what could you possibly gain? We love to surround ourselves with people who affirm what we believe. We love and we gravitate towards people who tell us that we are right. We gravitate towards people who make our lives comfortable. We gravitate towards people who pat us on the back. We gravitate towards people who think like we do, laugh at the same jokes that we laugh at. So we do. I have bad news for you guys. That's not being partial. You're not being impartial. That's being partial. And James says, I want to plant a word in your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you really listen and you really hear what the Spirit is saying, you will know that you have to guard yourselves from treating people in a partial way. And it's so easy. And then he's also saying, you need to guard your motives for why you're doing it. Because it is so easy to have the wrong motive. You know, we have real neighbors, right? And you may say, I love my neighbor. I took him a pecan pie last week. Why'd you take it to him? One of the patients really made a great point. He said, you know, it seems like, Tom, that's even a wrong motive if my sole reason for showing love towards my neighbor is to just to keep the peace between us. Exactly. Do you realize that if you are loving your neighbor, treating them in a particular way, just so that there's no conflict between you and your neighbor, that's not a good enough motive? That's a wrong motive because you're doing it to gain something. You're doing it to gain peace, harmony. What's the motive? You need to be doing it because God has loved you and shown mercy to you. And you want that neighbor to feel your mercy and your love, and his, and you want him to feel God's love and God's mercy. James has actually set up a situation that it's impossible. And I think he would say, exactly. Exactly. Which is why we should be reminded of at least two things. Back to the beginning, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. In other words, God implanted that word in us because God is the one that's going to bring it to fruition. God is the one who is going to transform us and change us because we can't transform ourselves. We can't change ourselves. By his will, God will change us and change our heart and change our attitudes in all of these relationships until one day we are like Christ, and when we are like Christ, we will be completely impartial in all of our dealings with people. Verse 8, skipping the illustration so we don't get focused on it. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you really are doing that, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point, and what his real point here is, the point of partiality, the point of loving your neighbor as yourself in an impartial way, he's become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. And if you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor by the law. Why does he use that as an illustration? Because it's the most extreme one. And two, it's related directly to loving your neighbor as yourself. Can you think of two ways that you could love your neighbor as yourself, that you could not love your neighbor as yourself more than murder and adultery? These, in a Jewish mind at least, these are like the two worst ways you could ever treat your neighbor. And he says, look it, if you were able to love your neighbor as yourself by not committing adultery, but you did murder him, He's almost trying to be funny. Clearly, you've broken the law. Is he planning this thought? If you did not, if you loved your neighbor in the way that you didn't commit adultery with him, you didn't murder them, you were concerned about their needs, you took care of them when they're in crisis, you helped them every time you saw them, you always treated them kindly and gently, but when you came to church on Sunday, you told them they had to stand back there while you sat here. Have you not broke the law? Yes, you have. So James is saying, guys, we do it every time we gather together, because that's how they met. All the men sat here and all the women back there or on the side. But is not James suggesting, guys, this job, it's a huge job, and only the Spirit of God can do it, and only he can bring us to this place. Which is why he comes to the last verse. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. What he means by this is you're not going to be judged by the Old Testament law. Act as a person that is under this law. You have been freed by the power of the Spirit and the grace of Jesus Christ to not sin. You have been freed to do what God has called you to do. You have been freed and empowered to love your neighbor as yourself. Now do it. Now do it. Now do it with the right attitude and the right heart and the right motive, and do it impartially. So let's wrap. Wrap it up. From last week to this week. Sorry for you guys who weren't here last week. What does James say? Hear. Hear the word of God. No, I mean really hear it, because you're only partially hearing it, and sometimes you're not hearing it at all. You only think you hear it. You need to really hear it. So don't speak. Don't get frustrated. Hear it. And hear it with a heart attitude to do it. Because hearing is not enough. You got to really truly hear it. And really truly hearing it is not enough. You have to what? Do it. Really truly hearing it is not enough. You have to do it. Guess what? Really truly hearing it and doing it is not enough. You got to really truly hear it, do it, and do it with the right motive. And then he says, oh, wait a minute. Really, truly hearing it, and doing it with the right motive is not enough. You have to do it impartially in all of your relationships. And then your faith will be genuine and true and pure. And you will be what God has called you to be. And we stand up and say, James, that's impossible. And with Paul, he says, I know. What is impossible with man is possible with God. That God will accomplish this great hope that we have in our lives. But we need to understand what he's trying to do so that we will surrender our lives and submit to it and hear it and begin right now that process. I think James wanted his people, he knows how hard it is, but he wanted him to start thinking, well, I'm going to have to start treating those Gentiles different. You know what? I wonder if this has anything to do with how we treat our wives and our daughters and the women in our community. You know, I wonder if this has anything to do with how we treat tax collectors who become Christians or those Pharisees if I'm a Gentile. I never really liked those guys. They always seem to be self-righteous and superior to me. I wonder if it has something to do with... And James is saying, yes, 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 and yes. And what he's really calling people is get on the Spirit's bandwagon and allow him to begin these transformations and changes in our lives. So your homework is to go home. And what relationships are you not showing impartiality? And how has God challenged you in those areas? And how can you begin doing and doing for the right reason? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you.